It is Pentecost Sunday, and I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read a portion of Scripture there. Mark referred to Acts chapter 2, begins with the words of Luke, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that filled the place wherein they were sitting, and cloven tongues of fire rested upon the heads of each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that wonderful day of Pentecost is in many ways regarded as the birthday of the church. Filled with the Spirit, they went on to witness to the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ, to the many, many thousands of people who were gathered in Jerusalem on that feast day, the day of Pentecost. And as Mark mentioned, 3,000 were added to the church that day. It was a wonderful revival. The Holy Spirit inspires and empowers revival. But we're going to read a portion of Scripture that we may not look at quite as much, but I think it's will be very helpful because we're continuing in our series, Together in Christ. This is part 5, and the title of this message is A Community Marked by the Spirit, or by God's Spirit, A Community Marked by God's Spirit. Before I read this portion of Scripture, what does it mean to be marked by God's Spirit? What does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to be Spirit-filled? Those are terms we often hear in Christian circles. Well, many in the Corinthian church thought that they were spiritual. But according to Paul, they were mistaken. He had some words to correct them, and we can actually learn from his correction of them. And I'm reading now from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healings by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Would you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, our prayer simply at this point is that you would send your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding so that we might grasp what it is you want us to know from this portion of your holy word. In particular, we want to know what it means to be a community marked by the Spirit. We want to keep in step with your Spirit. We want to fall in line with your Spirit. We want to be led by your Spirit and bear the fruit of your Spirit so that you may be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're picking up at a portion of this letter in which Paul is addressing them and trying to help them sort out certain things that they were confused about. And he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. In this portion of Scripture, Paul uses a Greek word in here, charismata. And he uses that in referring to the gifts of the Spirit. We get from that the adjective charismatic, charismatic movement, charismatic gifts, charismatic church, etc. I want you to know the way that I'm using that word today, it requires some clarification. When I use the word charismatic, I'm referring to the present-day gifts and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say at the outset, we are Trinitarian Christians. I've said it before, that's the only kind of Christian there is. We believe in one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit, therefore. We believe in His power and in His gifts that He sovereignly bestows upon His people, not just in Bible times, but now as a present reality. Today, we want to learn what we can from this portion of Scripture. He says, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, first of all, there's more than a hint of irony in that statement. This letter, by the way, is filled with irony. Paul, in the beginning of his letter, told the Corinthians, you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus. And he was being very sincere when he said that. They weren't lacking in any spiritual gift. And yet he wants them not to be ignorant, not to be uninformed about spiritual gifts, because you see, they actually were ignorant and uninformed, because he spends the next three chapters instructing and correcting them about their misuse of spiritual gifts. So there's a little irony going on here. You may recall that church in Corinth had some serious problems. We actually talked about some of that last week. There was division in the church. There were factions. There was jealousy. There was quarreling. He told them they were acting like infants, like babies. And it was mainly because they misunderstood the nature of Christian leadership. But another contributing cause for their problems was their misunderstanding of spiritual gifts, their misuse of spiritual gifts. They had elevated certain spiritual gifts to a level where they wore them as a badge of spiritual pride and put down others. Spiritual pride was really the underlying issue that was damaging their church in various ways. Many of them, in essence, thought that they had arrived. They had arrived at some kind of exalted plane of spiritual superiority. Some of the people there did not even think they needed the resurrection. And that's why you have 1 Corinthians 15 that corrects their misunderstanding of that. And it's hard to believe, but that's really what was going on here. And yet this is a valid church. Paul loves them. He wants to help them. So to counter their ignorance, he tells them two things about the Holy Spirit in this passage. You could sum it up with this statement. The Holy Spirit empowers us to declare that Jesus is Lord and gives us gifts for our common good. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit empowers us to declare that Jesus is Lord and He gives us gifts for the common good. Or you could say it in two declarative statements. Number one, the Holy Spirit, His declaration is Jesus is Lord. That's the Holy Spirit's declaration. And number two, the Holy Spirit's gifts. Holy Spirit's declaration, the Holy Spirit's gifts. We'll take them up one by one to see what we can learn. First of all, the Holy Spirit's declaration is simply this: Jesus is Lord. Now, Paul introduces his discussion about spiritual gifts with a curious little paragraph, and I hope you keep your Bibles open because we're going to be looking back at it. He says, I'll read it again. Now, he says concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. His point is this: they used to follow idols who could not talk. They cannot talk. They're mute, unable to speak, but our God can talk. He speaks to His people, and what He says is this: Jesus is Lord. That's the main point here. He says to them, look, you were pagans. You were led by idols. You were led astray by idols. They're mute. They cannot talk. Yet you were led astray by them. As the psalmist said about idols, they have mouths but do not speak. Well, yeah, but all of these idols do have false prophets and false priests that set them up and then that speak for them. And Paul says you were deceived by them. See, idolatry does this. It deceives people. And that's why idolatry is a big problem. And it's not just people in other countries that bow down to statues. It's just as much a problem for people who make money or sex or power or anything else besides Jesus into their ultimate goal. Anything that takes that place of ultimacy in our lives, that thing that we can't do without, becomes an idol, and that causes problems. And the deception is that those things promise fulfillment, but they never deliver. They speak, but they don't speak truly. So in that sense, they are dumb idols. They're mute. They don't speak truth because they're unable to. But you see, the living God does speak. He does communicate. And the ultimate truth that he speaks is this: Jesus is Lord. How can you know what is true and what is false in an ultimate sense? Subject it to the test. Is Jesus Lord? Because ultimately it all has to do with what you do with Jesus. He's the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." In other words, there are not many paths to God. He also said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's quite a claim. Either he is Lord or he's a megalomaniac. It can't be both. So the question is, do you believe Jesus is Lord? That he has all authority? That he is the only way, truth, and life? My friends, that is what a Christian believes. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that's the difference between what is true and what is false in an ultimate sense. No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. You say, "Well, I would never say Jesus is accursed." I say, "Well, I'm glad to hear that. That's great. But do you say Jesus is Lord?" Because that is the basic Christian confession spoken in some form or other by every person who's a baptismal candidate. You have to be able to say that. And we can't rush past this. It's not a mere sentiment that we can hold loosely. It's a declaration that has implications for every area of your life and mine. Excuse me. The confession Jesus is Lord was very radical at the time Paul wrote this. I mean, this statement, Jesus is Lord, formed the basis for persecution in the Roman Empire. It meant absolute allegiance and obedience to Jesus Christ as divine. It set believers apart from Jews and from pagans. And this is the Holy Spirit's declaration, simply Jesus is Lord. But all that that entails, all that that implies, in other words, it's not just Jesus is Lord. No, it's Jesus is Lord, Jesus who was raised from the dead and is exalted. If you believe, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that means he's alive right now and sitting at the right hand of the Father with all power and authority in heaven and on earth. Because you see, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father. We have the opportunity to do that voluntarily now. But everyone, regardless of who they are, will one day confess with their mouth and bow with their knee. So the ultimate division of mankind will be between those led of the Spirit to declare that Jesus is Lord and those who do not. Where do you stand? Every one of us needs to sort this out. Every one of us. Please consider this. Now, why did Paul start with this in this discussion about spiritual gifts? Well, the reason is likely because the Corinthians were awestruck with the way supposed spiritual utterances were expressed. In other words, they were impressed by how something was said. They were really into this style business, this rhetoric. But it's not just how something is said, it's what's said that counts. For example, just because someone lifts up his voice and intones in King James English, "Yea, yea, thus saith the Lord," it doesn't mean that it is the Lord. It's not how something is said, it's the content of what it's said. The ultimate test of whether an utterance originates with the Holy Spirit or a gift originates with the Holy Spirit is determined by that basic confession, Jesus is Lord, with all that that entails. In other words, is Jesus exalted? Is he lifted up in a way that's consistent with Scripture? Jesus himself said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit of truth will glorify me. I've emphasized those words because that really is the New Testament chief work of the Holy Spirit. It is to glorify Jesus. So is an utterance or a teaching or a gift, is it of the Spirit? Is a church or a ministry or a preacher filled with the Spirit? It's not that person can really speak expressively. It's whether or not the content of what he says glorifies Jesus Christ. I remember as a very young Christian, I would drive to work and in my little 1972 Pinto, and I lived through it. I didn't die in it. It was one of those dangerous cars. I'd drive, and I'd listen to the radio. I had an AM radio. I don't think it was FM. And I listened to this radio preacher every morning on my way to work, and I really liked this guy. He made sense. He had common, he had horse sense. He spoke right to my heart. I could relate to him. I loved listening to this guy talk. But I was a Christian, and after a while I started to wonder a little bit about, you know, what the background was of him. Did a little bit of checking. We didn't have the internet in those days. But I found out that he was actually a minister of a cult. And he never mentioned anything about Jesus. Now, if I just went on style points, I'd say that guy was Spirit-filled, but that's not what it means to be Spirit-filled. The most important thing that the Holy Spirit does here in this New Testament sense, this New Covenant sense, is he glorifies Jesus Christ. He lifts up Jesus as crucified and risen, as exalted. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the chief work of the Holy Spirit in New Covenant times. It's to shine a glorious spotlight upon the person and work of our Savior. A spotlight doesn't draw attention to itself, but to what it illuminates. So that's the first point. The Holy Spirit's declaration, Jesus is Lord. But that's not all. The Holy Spirit also has gifts. The Holy Spirit has gifts, and these gifts are for the common good. Chapter 12, verses 4 through 6 reads like this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Notice here that mentioned, in addition to gifts, are ministries and activities, and it says God empowers them all. And notice the Trinity is mentioned here, Spirit, Lord, and God. The unity of the Trinity is expressed in that word, the same, same Spirit, same Lord, same God, and yet their diversity is seen in the different names. The Holy Spirit, the Lord, reference to Jesus Christ, Son of God, and God, God the Father. They distribute gifts, services, and activities. They do so through the Holy Spirit. That's his particular function. And Paul is then going to go on to detail 9 different gifts of the Spirit. Now, he also speaks of ministries and activities. And when we read this next section about the gifts of the Spirit, we can actually find that there's more that the New Testament has to say about the Spirit's work. There are actually 6 different lists in the New Testament detailing gifts or manifestations of the Spirit, and none of them are necessarily meant to be exhaustive. There are all kinds of ways that God empowers and uses his people. It's not limited to what we're about to look at here. Not only gifts, but services are mentioned here. That could include things like administration and helps, and there are activities, or as they're sometimes called, workings or operations, that could include generosity or serving or teaching or encouraging. Those are from other lists that I just referenced. What they do is they indicate what we often talk about as the broad work of the Spirit. Because what we're going to look at are gifts that I think we could call extraordinary or supernatural. But that doesn't limit the Holy Spirit's work. Broad work of the Spirit could include that encouragement note that you wrote to a friend that had such a powerful effect on her. It could be that you remembered someone's need and out of the gift of generosity gave some sort of gift that met that need at just the right time. Is that not also the working of the Holy Spirit for the common good? So we don't want to limit this. We want to see that the Holy Spirit gives these manifestations for the common good. And notice that word manifestation, manifestation of the Spirit. God is a spirit, and you cannot see spirit. We can't see it with our physical eyes, but when something is made manifest, that word means it's made apparent to the senses. So a manifestation of the Spirit occurs when the Spirit reveals something to our 5 senses. For example, a gift of healing manifests the Spirit's power in restoring what was diseased. It can be felt and perhaps even seen. A prophetic word is a manifestation of the Spirit for the encouragement, comfort, or strengthening of the church. It can be heard. It is a manifestation. So healing demonstrates the acting power of God. Prophecy displays the speaking power of God. Unlike mute idols that have mouths but do not speak and hands but do not use them, God can speak. Our God can do, and he does. And that statement also says that these manifestations of the Spirit are for the common good. That's the phrase he uses here. But in the next chapter, the famous love chapter, chapter 13, Paul's going to say basically the same thing and use the word love. That's the common good. And in chapter 14, when he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he's going to talk about the church gathered, that it's for the purpose of edification or building up. That's another way of saying the common good or love. Hopefully, when we come here together, you are being built up in your most holy faith. You are being edified. You're being strengthened. Hopefully, this is all for the common good, and we are demonstrating love toward one another. And that's just the church gathered. It doesn't represent everything that the church does, because there's a lot of times when we're not here together. So when we're talking about the Spirit's gifts, we're talking about the means that he uses to do good to us all, to demonstrate love, to build us up. So how do we know if a community is marked by the Spirit? Well, it's going to confess Jesus is Lord, and it's going to use the gifts that the Spirit gives for the common good, for love, to build one another up. All right, so what are some of these gifts that are mentioned? A little bit of a personal disclaimer here. This is my best understanding. I am not completely sure, although I used to be a little bit more sure. I give you a little personal testimony here. I came to the Lord in 1972 during a revival period called the Jesus Movement, also known as the Charismatic Movement, in which the power of God was very evident. And in 1972, I was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave me utterance. And for just about every day for the last, 43 years, that's what I've been doing. In those early days, that's all we knew about was the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, if there was a problem, our solution was lay on hands and pray in tongues. And you know, God very often answered just on that basis. But there's a lot more in the Bible, and as we learned more and more, we saw that, oh, okay, there's a lot here we need to know. And the Holy Spirit's gifts are very precious. They're just a part of what he does. What I was trying to say is that back in those days, I thought I knew exactly all this. Now as I've gotten older, I said, well, maybe I'm not so sure. Now these are extraordinary demonstrations of God's Spirit. They're kind of miraculous, and what a miracle does is it demonstrates God's power and arouses our awe and wonder while those gifts bear witness to God. So it's not just something cool that happens, it's something amazing that happens that makes us, wow, God, you are great. That's a miracle. And Paul says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance or the word of wisdom, and to another, the utterance or the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith according to the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, Paul gives very little description or explanation here. That's not his purpose. So I'm going to happily follow his example and give little description. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, word or utterance of wisdom or knowledge. I mention them together. We think of knowledge as facts and wisdom as the ability to apply facts, the kind of knowing what and knowing how. This is the only place where these gifts are mentioned. And it's possible that they are special words related to specific situations or persons that the Holy Spirit just drops into our minds. Perhaps Solomon's method of determining who the real mother of the baby, the disputed baby, remember that? He had the knowledge to know that and the wisdom to know that this particular method of dividing and giving one mother half of the baby, he knew that that would yield the result of finding out who the true mother was. Perhaps that was a demonstration of a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. Or it's possible that this could refer to a less extraordinary knowledge and wisdom that just allows a person to speak knowledgeably and wisely about a particular situation. Can't really be sure. But what about the gift of faith? I believe the gift of faith is a heightened ability to believe that God will demonstrate his power or his mercy in a special way. It can precede and often stimulate prayer for unusual blessing. I believe the gift of faith was very evident in the life of this church when we were in the process of acquiring and constructing this building. There was a gift of faith. It's also a wonderful gift for a leader who's in the process of casting vision, laying out there what believes God wants to do. It's almost like you can see it and feel it, and it carries people along with it. The gift of faith is a very, very important gift. And then what about gifts of healings? This is a supernatural healing of the body. It's demonstrated often in the Gospels, but also in the book of Acts. It's not something that we can claim as a right, however. This is something that God apportions as he wills. I've experienced this a number of times myself. One of the most dramatic was long time ago when I was working as a roofer and I really injured my back. It was killing me. And I was in a meeting this night and we were all standing and I could hardly stand, but I was standing, I was leaning, and the person leading the meeting said, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to move right now and he wants to heal people. And I remember thinking, boy, that'd be great. And then as soon as he said that, I realized, wait a minute, my back doesn't hurt. I was stunned. I was amazed. But I've seen that happen many times. Again, it's not something we can claim. That's an error. But it's something that we can ask for, and it's something that God does. Similar with the working of miracles. Miracle there is just the word for power. It's any act that demonstrates God's power. Especially the act of casting out of a demon would be a working of miracles. And then prophecy. A prophecy is a word in this New Testament sense that God brings to mind spontaneously and that builds up or comforts or strengthens God's people. We often will hear that from the ministry mic. Paul spends a great deal of time in chapter 14 discussing this gift. And then the ability to distinguish between spirits. This gift would have to do with a special ability to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit and to determine the operation of evil spirits, because there is a spiritual realm that we can't see but that exists, and there are spiritual battles that are going on, which makes me very glad that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are interceding for us continually. And then the gift of tongues. Tongues is a supernatural manifestation of the Spirit in which an individual speaks wonderful mysteries of God in a language unknown to him. And many people think, well, if it's unknown to him, what in the world good could that be? But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So it is spiritually upbuilding. And then the interpretation of tongues. When the church is gathered, if there is a tongue, it is followed by an interpretation. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:5, that edifies the church. Now, I realize that's all too brief. Perhaps there's another time we can talk about these things in more detail. But that's not Paul's point here to describe the gifts of the Spirit. What he wants to say is found in verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills and is for the common good. Every Christian's gifts are distributed or empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that word empowered, it's a present participle, which means that it's an ongoing thing. The Holy Spirit is continually, in an ongoing way, empowering, imparting. He is active continually. He doesn't take a day off. He's active right now. All of these gifts, including the varieties of services and activities, are continually being empowered by the one Spirit so that Jesus will be glorified as Lord and for the common good, for our love, for our edification. He distributes gifts to each, to one this, to another that, by one and the same Spirit this, he apportions that to this one. He has something for everyone. He has something for everyone. He has something even for you. He does the distributing. He does the apportioning. He does it according to his sovereign will for the common good. The problem with the Corinthians, or at least some of them that prompted this letter, was that they thought it was for them to really feel good about themselves. You know, sometimes I make that mistake that the purpose of God in life is for me to feel good about myself. So if I'm playing golf and I get a birdie, I feel good about myself, and I think, you know, that's the real me. That should be the way it is all the time. Do you know what? That's not the way it is all the time. It's just not. That's not God's goal for me to feel good about myself. No, God's goal is for me to glorify Jesus as Lord and love others. It's really the first and the greatest commandment and the second one in a different way. Well, in their context, they were elevating certain gifts, despising others. They were probably elevating the gift of tongues. But Paul doesn't denigrate any gift. He doesn't say, yeah, we got to get rid of all that tongues business. And then, no, he doesn't do that at all. Paul is careful to appreciate all the gifts of the Spirit. He goes on to say, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. But he also said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not, I'm like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Here's the point. Spiritual pride can undercut the good work the Spirit wants to do. The Trinity, through the Holy Spirit, distributes and empowers spiritual gifts for Jesus' glory and for our good. Why do we have spiritual gifts? So Jesus can be exalted as Lord. So our wonderful Lord can be lifted up and adored. And so we can be blessed. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. To be a charismatic church, to be a community marked by the Spirit, is to appreciate and exalt Jesus as Lord and use the gifts He's given us for the common good, to glorify our Lord and to benefit our brothers and sisters. That's to fall in line with the Spirit's priorities. Now, over the years, I've noted that Christians can incline toward a couple of different points of view. One of them is that the expression and gifts and power of the Holy Spirit is so important that they would be happy to come on a Sunday morning and have it just as a prayer meeting where we wait on the Lord and see what happens. If that was, they'd just be in hog heaven. That's just what they love. And then there are others that incline in the opposite direction. They say, why do we need all this charismatic stuff? We think it's overly subjective. We have the Bible. Why do we need anything else? But of course, there's no division between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The one inspired the other. They are in complete agreement. Paul is addressing the misunderstandings of a hyper-spiritual group in the Corinthian church who were proud and it was causing division. And he says, hey, I appreciate your zeal, but let's redirect it in the right way. Whatever our preferences are in Christian ministry, they can be a temptation for us to so identify with that inclination as the most fundamental, the most important thing, that we end up excluding others. For example, I'm a teacher. That's my gift. I appreciate the Bible and theology. So far, so good. But let's say I get together with others that are like-minded. We start to criticize those who aren't so inclined. You know, they really don't love the Word of God. If they did, they'd be studying Greek and Hebrew and reading their Bible every day, and they don't. So they don't really love the Word. That's where you go wrong. You end up marginalizing in an unloving way those who aren't of your inclination. Or let's say personal evangelism is my forte. I get together with others and we go out and we evangelize. So far, so good. But if I start to question whether those who don't join us, they don't really love the lost. Or world missions. I've been to Africa. Have you been to Africa? Or anything else. Intercessory prayer. Why weren't you at the meeting? Oh, well, okay. Caring for the poor, the needy. You name it. We're all susceptible to this. Here's the point. Don't let spiritual pride divide you from others. Now, maybe you're not zealous, as I've just mentioned. As a matter of fact, I would guess a lot of us aren't very zealous. Maybe haven't even been aware of spiritual gifts. Well, you know, we can pray for the Lord to open our eyes because the Holy Spirit has something for everybody. And it's needful if the common good is going to be achieved and Jesus is going to be glorified. You're not so zealous? Well, you can pray for the Lord to fan into flame the gifts that He has given you, even if they've lain dormant, that He would help us develop them. Let me just say this. What a joy it is to serve God with the gifts and abilities and talents and strengths that He's given us. There's really nothing more fulfilling than doing the will of God, than rolling up your sleeves and getting involved by using. And they may be supernatural. They may be mundane. They're all of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to declare that Jesus is Lord and He gives us gifts for the common good.